thank you, Josh. Let's get set up here. Good morning, church. It's great to be worshiping you with you this morning, and we're going now, if you want to get into your Bibles, Galatians chapter 5. We're looking at Galatians chapter 5, two more chapters. There's chapter 5 in this epistle, and there's chapter 6, and there's only three more Sundays, can you believe? There's this Sunday, then two more after this to finish off this wonderful letter that Paul has written to the Galatian Christians. And you'll know, and I'll give you a bit of a refresher here. This epistle has been about Paul, number one, at the start, laying down his credentials to the Galatian Christians as an apostle, given to him by Jesus Christ. And then, of course, later on, the apostles in Jerusalem also confirmed that as well, as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so he's laid down his credentials. And then he's built upon this doctrine of justification, this theology that justification comes to us not by anything that we do, not by any works that we do, but it's through faith by grace in Jesus Christ. And he's built upon that over the last few chapters about, guys, nothing you guys can possibly do can make you right in God's eyes. It's what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. And now we hit chapter 5. Chapter 5 is about taking that doctrine of justification, and now Paul presents his ethical argument. He presents justification applied in our lives. This chapter is all about Spirit-led living. This chapter is about sanctification, what the Spirit of God does in us. This is about Christian liberty and the liberty that we have in Christ Jesus. So let's get into it. Turn, if you haven't already, chapter 5, and we're going to look at these first 13 verses. And Paul writes to the Galatian Christians. He says, "For it was for freedom that Christ set us free." Well, what freedom is he talking about? He's talking about the aforementioned freedom, the previously mentioned freedom that I built upon justification through faith by grace. It's for that freedom which I've been telling you about that Christ has set us free. And he says, therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Don't be subject again to the yoke of slavery. What is the yoke of slavery? The yoke of slavery is the burden of keeping the law. It's the burden of keeping those 613 righteous laws of God. Don't put yourself under that. You're free in Christ Jesus. If you want to turn in your Bibles now to Matthew chapter 11, come with me to Matthew chapter 11. Chapter 11 in Matthew, let's look at verse 28. And in this next two verses, Jesus shows this wonderful comparison between the yoke of slavery, the burden of keeping the law, as opposed to his yoke. Let's see what he says about his yoke. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Let's think for a moment. Who is Jesus talking to? He's talking to Jews. He's talking to devout Jews. He is talking to Jews that have been attempting all their lives and their parents' lives and their parents' lives to keep those 613 laws. And what does Jesus say that does to them? He says, "You who are weary and heavy laden." Man, I understand this word weary at the moment. This word is more than just physical exhaustion. This is a deep emotional exhaustion as well, to be wearisome. Like Josh and I, we love our little baby girl. She is this beautiful bundle of joy. But, you know, she's tiresome. She's only really in the last month or so started sleeping through the night. As parents, and I know some of you will understand this too, we get wearisome and we get feeling heavy laden. That's only been the last 14 months of our lives. This is for the Jewish people, all they've ever known, being wearisome and heavy laden under the burden of the law. But Jesus says in verse 29, "Take my yoke." upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke, Jesus' yoke, is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus' yoke is easy. Jesus' yoke is light for us. And why is it light? Why is it easy? Because he's the one carrying it. It's not self-effort. Not like the law. But he's carried it. He's done the work. He's done the work, the redemptive act on the cross for us. And now he's carrying it. Why put yourself under that? Paul urges the Galatian Christians, don't go back to that. And Paul writes in verse 2 here, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you, if you receive circumcision." One of the issues that had gotten back to Paul about the Galatian Christians was the false teachers that had come into the Galatian churches, these Judaizers, who said, listen, it's not just Christ that saves you, but it's Christ plus doing all this other Jewish stuff. He made it about self-effort and self-works, which gave justification. And one of the things we learnt about in chapter 4, it was the keeping of the Jewish festivals and feast days, which the Galatian Christians had started doing. And the other thing we see, we find it out here in the text in verse 2, it says, if you receive circumcision. The Judaizers were trying to convince the Gentile believers that they needed to be circumcised to be acceptable in God's eyes. And we see that they're on the verge of doing it. They haven't yet done it. They're on the verge of doing it. But Paul says to them, hey man, if you want to go down this path, if you want to go down the path of making it your efforts makes you righteous in God's eyes, well, you know what? There will be two consequences that will come out of this. And the first one we see in verse 2, it says that if you receive circumcision, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, I know, as we read that in English, it's a bit scary. It sounds like, oh my goodness, is Paul telling the Galatians they're going to lose their grasp on their salvation because Christ is going to be of no benefit to them? Well, by now I think you should know that I don't preach that way. In fact, I go out of my way to make a point that you don't lose your salvation. It's not held in your hands. It's held in the firm hands of God, and no one will pluck that out of his hands. We're not talking about salvation. We're not talking about standing. Remember, this passage is about sanctification. So don't worry. Paul has made a big argument up until this point about through Christ you are justified and nothing else. Christ plus nothing. So in order to understand this passage a little bit better, we need to take our two hermeneutical principles that help us understand text. And I know you know them because we've said it enough. Number one, context. And the other one is grammar. What does the context and the grammar say? Well, the context in chapter 5 is about spirit-led living. It is about sanctification. And the grammar, let's look at that. Christ will be of no benefit to you. Some translations will say of no profit. Some will say of no help. The more accurate, direct Greek translation actually says that Christ will be ineffectual in you. You won't be affected by Christ. Christ to be ineffectual in us. The ministry of Christ being ineffectual in us. What's the ministry of Christ? Christ in us? It's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that this isn't about it's about standing. This is about experience. The experience of the Holy Spirit in you will be ineffectual in you. You see, what the Galatian Christians are doing by making it about works and Christ, what they're doing is they're depriving the ministry and the benefits of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Remember, these are born-again believers. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a resident in their heart, but they're not acting as if the Holy Spirit is the president of their heart. They're depriving, putting a straitjacket on the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul actually writes later on to the church of Thessalonica In 1 Thessalonians 5:19, he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit." Sorry, he says, "Quench not the Holy Spirit," actually. Quench not the Holy Spirit. That's what these Galatians are doing. To quench the Holy Spirit is to despise the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart to the point where the Holy Spirit stops convicting you. That's what they're doing here. But Paul, he again writes to the Ephesians, and he says, don't quench the Holy Spirit, but instead be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is actually a continuous and ongoing process. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is something you need to do, often daily, sometimes multiple times of a day. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to have the Holy Spirit have its full influence in your heart. Let the Holy Spirit be the president, more than just the resident in your heart, to have full influence over your life, over your thoughts, over your reaction, on your actions. And sometimes, you know, we have to do this multiple times a day. And that's what Paul is presenting to them in this chapter, their Christian liberty. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be under the full influence of the Holy Spirit. And if you take on circumcision, first thing, Christ will be of no benefit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit will be of no benefit to you. And number two, the second thing that we see here in verse 3 that Paul highlights will happen to them if they take on circumcision is, "And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under the obligation to keep some of the law." No, it says the whole law. If you take on circumcision, if you take on one element of the Mosaic law, well, guess what? You're taking on the rest of it too. You want to pick out one thing, pick out two things, you're taking the burden of all of it, all 613 laws. And Paul actually tells them that in, if you want to flick over the page in your Bible to chapter 3, in chapter 3, verse 10, he quotes from Deuteronomy 27 and he says, "Cursed is anyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." All things. Cursed is any man who does not take on all things of the law. So the second thing we see is the obligation to take all the law. And verse 4 he says, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law." I love the language here because it's so deliberate. You have been severed from Christ. You have been cut off from Christ. It's interesting, this, the very action of circumcision is to cut off. And if you want to take on circumcision, this act of cutting off, in actual fact, what will happen to you is you will be cut off from Christ. He's talking about the broken fellowship that will occur with God if you go down this path. You who have been justified by the law. And he says, "You have fallen from grace." And wow, is that a rebuke? You have fallen from grace. A better way that we can understand this is that you have lost your grip on daily grace. He's saying to the Galatians, you have lost your grasp, your understanding on sanctifying daily grace. He says, "For we," in verse 5, "for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness." This righteousness is not traditional righteousness. This righteousness is experiential righteousness. So the Galatians have been tricked into thinking that something that they do makes them more pleasing in God's eyes, more acceptable in God's eyes. But what does Paul say it is? In verse 5, he says that it's through the Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit. It's through this work of the Spirit in your life. He does it, not you. Your responsibility is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But that experiential righteousness comes from the Holy Spirit. And he says, for Christ, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, it means anything. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or if you're uncircumcised, if you're a Jew or if you're a Gentile. Those things don't mean anything in the family of God. What does matter, he says, but faith working through love. That's what matters. Love. Love matters. And this love is agape. This love, this Greek word for love is agape. It is the unconditional love of God. The thing I love about this is, and the thing I love about being a Christian is, I don't have to come to God with all these virtues. You know, I haven't had to build up to being such a virtuous person and say to God, God, look what I've done. Look at my virtues. Now I'm good enough to be in your presence and to have a relationship with you. Isn't that right? No. I don't come with love and hope and all those other virtues. I come as a sinner, and you come as a sinner, broken in all your sin, worthless. But we come with faith. That's all. That's it. We come with faith, and through faith, the product of that faith, the product of faith is love. And we're going to look at that a little bit later on near the end of the service when we look at verse 13. So now Paul in verse 7, he appeals to the Galatian Christians based on their past experience. You know, the times where he was with them, when he was traveling through southern Galatia and ministering to them and praying with them and his time with them. He appeals to that past experience. And he says in verse 7 here, he says that you were running well. You were running well. You were running honorably. He's talking about their Christian progress, their Christian growth. You were doing so well in the faith. And he says this, who hindered you from obeying the truth? It's a rhetorical question. He knows the answer. It's these Judaizers, these false teachers that have come and corrupted the church here in the churches in Galatia. He says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This word hindered, it means to cut in. To cut in on someone. And not only does it mean to cut in, but it's to be as if like an incision line. It is a very deliberate and precise thing that these Judaizers have done. They've picked their targets and they have gone after them. They have cut in on them. Now, if you're someone who likes to watch the Olympic Games, I love the Olympic Games. A little niff that I have to wait until next year to watch the Olympic Games. But if you're someone that likes to watch the Olympic Games, you may have watched the 1984 Olympic Games that took place in Los Angeles. And in that Olympic Games, a very famous event took place, a very memorable thing took place in that Olympic Games, and it happened in the women's 1,000-meter race. There were two runners, one named Mary Decker and the other one was Zola Budd. And they were running so competitively with each other. They were neck and neck, shoulder to shoulder. They were running so close with one another that Zola Budd, when she tried to take the lead and cut in on Mary Decker. And with the speed that they both were traveling at, Mary plummeted into the infield. She'd been cut in on, and she plummeted into the infield, and she was out of the race. Her progress had stopped, and that's what we see Paul using this illustration, that these Judaizers, they came and they cut in with precision accuracy, and they slowed down the Christian growth, the Christian maturity and progress of these Galatian Christians. And what we see here in the next five verses is you're making a dough. You just put a tiny amount of yeast in a big mixture. And that yeast, it fermentates in the dough and it spreads throughout the entirety of the dough and it causes a mass rising effect of the entire dough. false teachers and false teaching is the exact same. That's the third thing that we can expect of false teachers, that if you allow a few bad eggs, only a small amount of false teaching, of legalism, into your local church, it will corrupt. It will cause mass corruption within the whole church. You know what? This isn't something that's just unique to the churches of Galatia. This has been happening since Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians. This happens, and this affects every single church today. This affects every church. This church, Haddon Church, has had its fair share over the years of false teaching. And that's why it is so important that the under-shepherds of your local churches not only carry a shepherd's crook to guide and lead and direct the sheep, but in the other hand, they carry a big fat club. And that club is designed to beat off the false teachers, the wolves that dress in sheep's clothing. What does Paul say last week? What did Paul say in chapter 4? He said, cast out the bondwoman and her son. Do not tolerate legalism or legalistic teachings from people in the local church. Get rid of them. Verse 10, Paul writes, I have confidence in you. I love that. It's been pretty rebuking in this letter to the Galatian Christians. But now in verse 10, he offers encouragement. He offers a tone of encouragement, and he says that I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view. That what the arguments that I have been bringing to you throughout the entirety of this letter, that you will hear it, that you will see the logic and the reason in it, and you will turn away from those things that you are doing. But he says this, but the one who is disturbing you, the one who is stealing your peace, will bear his judgment, whoever he is. And the fourth thing that we can expect of false teachers is that their judgment is coming. Amen. Their judgment is certain. Whether it is in this life or whether it is in the next life, their judgment is coming. Paul writes in verse 11, but I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? The Judaizers had told the Galatian Christians, hey, man, you've got to get circumcised because Paul himself preaches circumcision. And Paul calls it out pretty well. If I still preach circumcision, why am I being persecuted then? Doesn't make any sense. And in actual fact, when we pull apart the language, Paul, yeah, actually did preach circumcision as a means of being made right with God, being acceptable to God. If you look at the word still, some of the translations will say yet, if I still or yet preach circumcision. This word still in the original language actually speaks of things that went on formerly. Paul did preach circumcision as a means of being right with God. Of course he did. He was a Pharisee. He was a devout Jewish Pharisee. Of course he preached that circumcision was a way of being made right with God. But what is absolutely not in this text, and what is absolutely not in any of the New Testament records of Paul, is whether he actually preached circumcision after being saved. He says, why am I still persecuted? And the fifth thing that you can expect a false teacher to do is persecute those anointed by God to teach and to preach God's truth. And I want to take just a little bit of time now to talk directly to the local church and directly to the saints at Haddon. And I just want to say this, that please, 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 please do not tolerate people that come into the church and constantly whinge and pick and snip and snide at every little thing that the leadership and the teachers of the church do. Don't tolerate it. Every church at one point has them, people that come in, that make the local church their home, and they just want to pick on everything. Little tiny things. Oh, nearly wore a weird shirt. Oh, it wasn't ironed. Oh, my goodness, Neil speaks for too long. All these little snippy and snidey things. Oh, Elise, she bounces around too much. She too much energy for my liking. She talks with her hands. It's so annoying. Don't tolerate people coming in and persecuting the preachers and the teachers, the anointed ones, to do that job in the local church, because the Bible actually gives quite a specific warning about that. It says that, I've forgotten what it says. It says, touch not the Lord's anointed and do my prophets no harm. And we certainly can take that passage of scripture and the principles in that and apply it today. Touch not the Lord's anointed and do my prophets no harm. And Paul says, then if I still preach circumcision, the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. You know, the cross is a stumbling block for the unsaved. The cross is an offense to the unsaved. Because what the cross says, that you couldn't do it on your own. There was nothing you could do to make yourself acceptable and right in God's eyes. It had to be done for you by God. When he went to the cross as that final redemptive action, it was on him, nothing we did. And it is an offense to mankind's pride. That there's nothing we can do to make ourselves right with God. In verse 12, Paul, and I love this verse. This has to be one of my favorite verses in this passage. He says, I wish those that were troubling you, these Judaizers, I wish that they would even mutilate themselves. He's saying, I wish they'd go and castrate themselves. And I love this comment because this is just Paul. He is dripping with sarcasm here. You know, if you think circumcising yourself, if you want to go tell the Galatian Christians that circumcision makes you so holy and so acceptable to God, why don't you just go off and chop the whole thing off? It's just oozing with sarcasm here. And Paul knows that this would really, really annoy a Jew for two reasons. Number one, mutilating themselves is actually a practice of the pagan priests in the region at the time. And Paul is more or less comparing them to pagan priests. And a Jew has spent their whole history, their whole culture, being separated as God's chosen people. And to be compared as a pagan priest, he knows that they're not going to like that. And the second thing is because Deuteronomy 23 verse 1, it says, any man who is emasculated, any man who is a eunuch, he is to be cut off from the assembly of God. He is to basically be excommunicated as a Jew, unable to worship in the tabernacle, on the courts of the tabernacle. And basically what we see here is Paul saying, the idea of me telling you to mutilate yourself is so offensive for that reason, but what you are telling the Galatians to do, to take on circumcision, is more or less the same thing. You are going to excommunicate them all, or you are going to allow them to break their fellowship with God. It's the same thing. And then Paul, we hit verse 13 as we finish up this morning. Verse 13, Paul then takes these last 12 verses in which that he's been writing to the Galatians, and he now sums up this whole concept of Christian liberty and their freedom in Christ. He sums up these last 12 verses in this one verse in verse 13, and he offers a warning too for them. He offers a warning about Christian liberty. And what does he say? He says, "For you were called into freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh." Don't turn your Christian liberty, the fact that you have been saved from sin, don't now use it as an excuse to sin. He writes to the Romans, if you want to go there, Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 15. He gives this exact warning. He says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" And listen to his answer. May it never be. May it never be. Grace, Christian liberty, is not an excuse to sin, but in actual fact, it's an excuse not to sin. You are no longer slaves to sin. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, with the ability for him to be the full influence of your heart. Don't sin anymore. It's an excuse not to sin. And what's interesting is legalism goes both ways. Whether you're like the Galatian Christians who are trying to make themselves right with God by following the law, that's legalism on this side. But going off and doing whatever the heck you want to do because you think, hey, grace means that I am saved and I can do whatever I want now, I can keep on sinning, over liberalism, over reaction to the law, is legalism as well. They're both legalism. And Paul is offering them a warning. Don't be legalistic on both ends. Don't overreact and go to the other end. But what's he say? Use your Christian freedom to what? But through love, serve one another. But through love. This word is agape, the same Greek word used in verse 6. But through love, serve one another. Come to 1 Corinthians 13 with me. Let's have a look at what this agape love is all about. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. This is what agape love is. Agape is patient. Agape is kind and is not jealous. Agape does not brag and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. Does not take into account wrong suffered. Doesn't have a memory. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness. But what does it do? It rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Agape never fails. And Paul says, use your Christian liberty to agape one another. You know, agape is actually the ultimate form, the ultimate demonstration of our Christian liberty. Because agape love is what held Christ to the cross. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love that Christ showed us through dying for us, we now have the ability to show one another. This love is only capable coming from a Christian. And I will go one step further to say this love is only capable of those who are yielded to the Holy Spirit. So as Paul appeals to the Galatian churches to take on Christian liberty and to let it be expressed in its ultimate form of love. How will they know that you are my disciples? For your love for one another. I want to offer appeal to you now as we close up the service. If you were on trial, if you were on the stand, to demonstrate Christian liberty and what that looks like, to demonstrate Spirit-filled living, would there be enough agape in your life? Would there be enough agape showed to the brethren to convict you? I look at that list in 1 Corinthians 13 and I'm convicted of that. I fall so short of that. And if the answer for you is no, there isn't, I don't check up on people in the church. I don't offer any encouragement. I see them Sunday and that's it. And that's the way I like it. If the answer for you is no, don't stay that way. Don't stay that way. You know, there's good news. We don't have to be separated in fellowship from God, but God has given us the spiritual discipline of confession. Confess. Repent. Turn away from it. And guess what? You don't restore you. The Holy Spirit restores you back into fellowship. And then ask God. God, fill me with your Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can only fill those that aren't living in active sin. You have to be a clean vessel for the Holy Spirit to fill. And then ask. It's as simple as that.